those of you that have not been tuning in to Wednesday night, I have done four messages, and they are entitled Stay Vertical and Stay Victorious. Amen? Stay vertical and stay victorious. And the live streaming it's great, but there's no bodies to talk to. So I'm so excited that I have faces today that are in person. Hallelujah. All right. I'll give you a little history about me before I get started. I started attending RLCC in 1980 when I was 2 years old. No. In the living room of Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. And yes, I'm a first fruit. And so it was a really awesome growing experience for me because when I came to RLCC, I qualified as dumber than dumb. I mean, dumber than dumb spiritually. Okay. Didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament, you know, and spiritually, even though I went to church every Sunday, I was really in a bad way spiritually. I was carnal in a lot of ways. So I can honestly say that because of the teachings of Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, I am here today standing. Otherwise, I truly believe I wouldn't be. So how many of you, or is there any of you that were here when the Pennsylvania Pocono Church first opened and you had evening services? Okay, quite a few evening services, right? Okay. So the evening services were because Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton were in Nanuet doing the morning service and they'd come out here and do the evening one. Okay, well, back then, some of you then may recall, we would have Sunday school church in the morning, Sunday church in the morning. And those of us that taught in the morning would come out here and teach 4 or 5 o'clock, I guess it was, right before the evening service. So I used to do that. So those of you that came out for those, we probably have met. Amen. But if you want to listen to the four messages, stay vertical and stay victorious, you can go online and pull up those other messages if you feel, after hearing today's message, that you'd like to get more of a foundation. I have served in the ministry in different capacities. I've taught Bible classes, especially on healing. I've run the video camera for many years, every Sunday, Wednesday, Fridays. I facilitated the screeners for Pastor Sarah's radio broadcast, The Choice is Yours, for probably, it was about 20 years that went on. And I served and then facilitated the prison ministry. And although we can't go into the prisons right now, we still are just waiting for that door to open again. But in December of 2015, the Lord said to me, I want you to go to Rhema. And I said, did you forget how old I am? And there was no answer. So I went to see Pastor Sarah, because I know my mom hears from the Lord. And I said, Mom, I said, I believe the Lord's telling me to go to Rhema. And she went silent. She backed up. I see no objection. And a part of me was disappointed. A part of me wanted her to say, well, you had a bad case of indigestion. And that's not, you know, and she said, no, I see no objection. So in 2016, at the age of 66, I quit my job, packed my car. I looked like the modern day Clampets, drove 19 hours out to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, attended Rhema for 2 years, graduated 2018, and was ordained by Rhema on my 70th birthday in February of 2020. So now you all know my age, but I'm not telling you my weight. Anyway, also for the past 50 years, I have worked in the nursing profession, and I'm still working. I still work part-time. So being in the medical profession was a big reason why I took an interest in the area of healing. And when I first came to RLCC, I mean, you know the word has been taught from this ministry. And I began studying healing from the scriptures early on because I wanted to know, Lord, do you heal? And if you don't, then why am I going around trying to get people better if it's not your will to heal people? Okay. And as you get into scriptures and as you get into the Bible, you know, it is God's will to heal. So you're going to hear throughout this message this morning, my discussion, my talking about healing, because that's where my anointing is. When I was 45, I was diagnosed with uterine cancer. But after the surgery, they couldn't find any sign of cancer. I was supernaturally healed. There was no need for chemo, radiation, or any other medical treatment. So when I tell you that it's because of this ministry and knowing the word that I am standing here today, that's part of it. My heart's desire is to teach others about the God who heals and encourage anyone who's dealing with symptoms in their body to stay the course and persevere, because no matter what, our God's the healer. He is the healer. And it's already done. We've got to get the mindset that it's already done. Let's turn to John 3:16. For many years, we always opened up services with John 3:16, and then it kind of stopped. And Wednesday night when I was teaching, preparing to teach, the Holy Spirit said, John 3:16. So that's where we're going to go. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. You're going to hear, I'm going to use a New King James, NLT, and Passion. And I'm very passionate about using the Passion Translation because I love it. So it says John 3:16 in the Passion. For here's the way God loved the world. He gave his only, unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. Our job, as our sister said before, is simply to believe. But God is the first to give. Always remember that. He's a big giver, and he was the first to give. As Christians, we need to understand that the world's ways are not our ways. We need to stay vertical. We need to stay focused on Jesus and his word and realize that we don't answer to man, but we answer to God. So let's turn to Romans 12, and I'm going to read that from the New King James first and then the Passion. Romans 12, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2. Again, do not be conformed to this world, okay? Now listen to it in the Passion. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Verse 2, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Let me say that again. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. The world wants to tell you what to wear. They want to tell you what to drive. They want to tell you to be independent. And as Christians, we are to be dependent on God. And the Holy Spirit does the transformation from the inside out. And when he does that, our lives change for the better. He works from the inside out, and it's the word that does the changing. It's the word that brings about this transformation. So in other words, don't get caught up in the natural. The natural realm is out here. That includes our five senses. Don't get caught up in the natural, but stay focused on God. Stay vertical. Now, as I mentioned, this one instructor, Leanne Sozaby, that's going to be part of the prayer conference, okay, she'd come into afternoon prayer and healing school, and prayer and healing school was not required. It was 3 times of the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursdays, and we'd have prayer school first, then we'd have healing school, and the morning classes were the ones that were all mandatory, but she would come in numerous times, and she'd say, we need to go vertical, and she'd be teaching us, go vertical. Go vertical. Get in the face of God. Get before God. Okay? So what does it mean to stay vertical or go vertical? Basically, what that means is that we stay focused on Jesus and the spirit realm. We stay focused on the word. And as you can see, I am vertically challenged in the natural realm because I'm short. Now, Deacon Donald came down here, or Pastor Greg, I would look like a midget. Seriously, okay, I'm 4'11". And the first time I did the vertical message in the Poconos, they had the other podium up there in Nanuet, and it came up to here on me. And I'm standing there going, okay, I'm just going to stand to the side because I am vertically challenged physically. But none of us need to be or should be vertically challenged spiritually. Amen? So staying vertical means we look less at the natural. We don't get hung up on the five senses. We look less at the natural things in our lives and more to the spirit. We don't look at what's going on around us, the situations we're confronted with, but we look at God and his promises, and that's where we stay. That's where we lock in for whatever we may need. Staying vertical also means I need to be obedient. If God says, do this, and I don't, yikes, I don't want to go there, okay? My flesh didn't want to quit my job at 66 and drive out to Oklahoma by myself. No way, okay? And as I'm driving, I'm going, you know, a couple hours into the trip, why are you sending me to Oklahoma, you know? Okay, but I obeyed. And that's what it's about. So he may tell you, don't do something, obey, whatever it is. We allow the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes so we can see things from heaven's perspective vertically. And we access godly wisdom and a revelation that allows us to advance with God's intended victory. So we're not afraid of nor distracted by the enemy's tactics when we stay vertical. The Holy Spirit will lead us and always cause us to triumph. That's a promise from God. So when we focus on the natural, we tend to go carnal. Focusing on things in the natural realm can cause us to be full of fear, anxiety, and we end up letting the world dictate our circumstances instead of the Word of God. So let me kind of do a side journey here. The last year and a half, if you were in the natural and watching television, like about the COVID vaccine and stuff, why did we have so much depression and suicides and stuff? Okay, because people got caught up in fear. And I'm not denying that COVID is real, okay? Not saying that, okay? But you can let that overtake you and overwhelm you, and then you are useless to God. Amen? So we need to remember that everything started out in the spirit realm, and it was spoken into existence by God. We have his DNA and can do the same thing. The spirit realm is more real than the natural realm. All right. So I have a question for you. Two questions. Can you see gravity? No, can't see it, right? But we know it exists, right? Okay. So gravity is a natural force that keeps everything anchored down in the earth. All right. So if you don't believe that gravity exists and you think that if I go jump off a 10-story building, I'm going to float off into outer space. Okay, as soon as you hit the ground, splat, you are going to go off, but in a different way. You'll go off and your spirit will ascend to heaven. You'll get to heaven real quick. Okay, so there is no gravity in outer space. All right, so gravity is a natural force that keeps everything anchored on the earth, but it's not out in outer space. So if you've seen pictures of our astronauts, you see them floating around in space. Can you see faith? Okay. Does it exist? Yeah. Amen. Okay. But it exists, and we use our faith to pull those promises of God out of the unseen realm and bring them down out of the spirit realm into the natural realm. Okay. And so faith makes the connection so that we can have what we ask for. Amen. So gravity is a natural force and faith is a spiritual force. Both are unable to be seen, but both are necessary. You could say that faith is our spiritual gravity. Okay? Can't see them, but they're there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. I'm going to read it both in the New Living and the New King James. I'm going to start with the New King James first. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18. Now, Paul is talking here, and you know the Apostle Paul dealt with some really challenging things in his life. He says, verse 17, for our light affliction, the guy was stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a serpent, imprisoned, okay? Whiplash, he was, you know, tortured. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to be talking later on about Jesus talking about an eternal truth. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he says, don't look at the things you can see. Almost sounds like, well, how do you do that? You don't look at the things that you can see when you stay vertical, because you're looking in the spirit realm. Listen to the New Living Translation. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. So Paul's focus on the future enabled him to properly assess the problems and see how small they were compared to their eternal results. Paul shrunk his problems down to a manageable size by realizing all his problems here were temporary, recognizing there were rewards awaiting him for enduring the hardship in this life, and focusing his attention away from carnal thinking but towards spiritual thinking. He went vertical. He went vertical no matter what was going on around him. So in these verses, Paul wasn't saying he was ignorant of the problems in his life or in denial of their existence. He just didn't focus on the physical, temporary things of this world. He was more focused on the eternal, intangible things of the spirit realm. Now, he didn't ignore that they were problems, but he didn't keep focusing on them either. So this is key. This is something we can learn from. You can never be truly happy or effective if you are focused on this physical life only. Let's face it, the carnal life is terminal. If all we are thinking about is this temporary physical life, there's reason for sadness and cynicism. And there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus that need to hear the gospel. There's people in your life, in your world, that you need to tell them about Jesus, because they are cynical. They've gotten depressed, discouraged. Life can be hard. But when we factor in eternity and all the wonderful things God has awaiting us, this physical life becomes a stepping stone to something awesome. This knowledge must permeate everything we do and think. Everything we do and think has to be vertical. So people today are dealing with things that can be really challenging. We hear about all kinds of situations that involve the loss of loved ones, financial loss. People have lost their jobs because of the virus, because of the floods, because of the hurricanes, financial loss, health issues, including COVID-related cases. Suicide deaths are on an increase. National concerns as well as international concerns. Fear and anxiety dominate the news. One solution? Disconnect from the news or minimize your exposure and spend more time with the Lord, which will make things, I guarantee you, a lot better. When you spend more time with the Lord, it will definitely make a difference. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when you see yourself starting to go in the direction of fear, get back over here and go vertical. Get your focus on Jesus. Get into the Word. Start praising Him. I love the songs that we sang this morning. The God of miracles. I'm going to share a testimony with you in a little bit. But sometimes we have to quarantine ourselves from social media, the internet, television, the world, or anything else that separates us from the Word of God. And that might even be your family. You might be the only one in your family that knows the Lord. Trust me, been there, done that, still there. Okay? When I went out to Rhema, they thought I lost it. You're going to what? You're how old? You're going to quit your job? You're going to, okay? It happens. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 8 to 17. 2 Kings 6, 8 to 17. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Now, this was as there was Syria and the Israelites were, you know, battling. And it says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, and that was Elisha at the time, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He felt that there were traitors in his camp. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army. He's sending out a great army after Elisha, one person. Okay. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? Would you agree that the servant was in the natural realm? He only saw what was out there. And obviously, he was pretty much in a panic. Okay? So he answered, Elisha answered, verse 16, do not fear. Exactly what can happen. Fear will get you when you stay in the natural. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant saw the situation through natural eyes, and consequently was captivated by fear and hopelessness. Elisha saw things through spiritual eyes. Therefore, he was not moved by fear of what was happening in the natural. Elisha saw beyond the natural realm and by the Spirit. So he was able to see God's provision. Okay, think about this. You get into a circumstance, you're dealing with all kinds of things in the natural. God's got the answer for you, but you have to go out into the spirit realm, get beyond the natural, and hear from God. The lesson Elisha taught his servant was to believe the impossible, one must first see the invisible. Let me repeat that. To believe the impossible, one must first see the invisible. To believe the impossible, you first have to see the invisible. Because it's out there, it's in the spirit realm, okay? Another way of saying that today would be that if you are dealing with symptoms in your body and you want healing, see yourself healed. See yourself doing the things you haven't been able to do. See yourself doing it. Elisha did not ask God simply to show the servant another miracle. He asked for his servant to see another into another dimension. Amen? So when you stay vertical, you can see into the invisible realm and you discern spiritual issues from God's perspective rather than man's. It is where you will hear from the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. And we know that there's things that come out in the media and stuff that are not true. And you need to tune in and hear from God. So speak the end from the beginning and you can have what you are believing for. Amen. We're going to talk about Abraham in a minute. But I want to cover four attributes of God. We serve a God of miracles. The word impossible does not exist in the vocabulary of the Trinity. There's nothing impossible. Four attributes of God. Number one, he's omnipotent. He's almighty or infinite in power. having very great or unlimited authority or power. Now, we saw how he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Let's turn to Psalm 105, verse 37. Psalm 105, verse 37. I'm just going to read it from the King James. But think about it, okay? They believe it's 2.5 to 3 million Israelites that were delivered from the Egyptians. They were in slavery, and they were delivered. So if you're there, Psalm 105, verse 37 in the King James says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among his tribes. Not one feeble person. Not one. 2.5, 3 million people. The word feeble means lacking physical strength, especially as a result of age or illness. So there had to be sick people there. Faint, it means frail, infirmed, delicate, sickly, ailing, unwell, poorly, incapacitated, decrepit, lacking vigor, force, or effectiveness. So if God can bring 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt, not one of them is feeble. Stop and think for a minute about what he can do for you. And they were under the old covenant. We're not even talking about a new covenant. Amen? So, second thing, second attribute of God is he's omniscient, having complete or infinite knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things, having extensive knowledge. God is all-knowing. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows your future. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. He hasn't abandoned you. Third attribute is he's omnipresent. God is present everywhere at the same time. Therefore, you are never alone. He never leaves us. He says that in Hebrews 13, I believe it's verse 5. He never will never leave us or forsake us. But the fourth one that I want to concentrate on is God is omniscient, O-M-N-I-F-I-C-E-N-T. And it basically means he's all creative. Creative, creating all things. He created us, Genesis chapter 1, okay? He created us, having all powers of creation, and he's able to fix that which needs to be fixed. He can raise the dead, right? Didn't Jesus raise the dead? Okay, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow woman's son, only son. There was somebody else also, okay? And then he tells us, you'll do my works, and greater works than these shall you do. He tells us to go out and we're going to do his works, okay? How many of you know Smith Wigglesworth? It's been said that he raised 23 people from the dead. Okay? So why do people get shocked when we hear about somebody, a Christian or somebody coming back to life? We shouldn't. In fact, we should expect it. All right? So there's revival and awakening that's already hit this country. It's going up the West Coast and up the East Coast. I don't know if you follow anything of Mario Murillo, but he's doing tent meetings all in California, and people are coming to Christ in the hundreds, and they are seeing miracles left and right. And he's going to be, October 3rd, he's going to be in Western. He started, they have tents going up in Western New York. They have, I know it was 16 churches involved, but there's more than that. They've added more since then. And they want the tent up early because they know that there's going to be stuff going on. And he's talking about the miracles God's doing. Okay? And that does happen during revivals and stuff like that, but we should expect it on a regular basis. Don't drop dead in front of me because you will have 2 seconds to see Jesus and I'm calling you back. I'm serious. And it won't be the first person I went over, laid hands on, went and called back from the dead. I've done some dumb things. I've gone to a funeral parlor and I waited for everybody to leave and went and got a hold of the person in the coffin. I said, well, Smith Wigglesworth can do it, so can I. The person was in his 30s and I said, he's too young to die. But anyway, you've got to step out and expect it. Just do it. Our God can grow out an amputated arm, an amputated limb. He can cause dead organs to come to life. He can replace an organ that wasn't there or change somebody's blood composition from disease to normal. There's no limits to what our God can do. But it's important for us to meditate on this truth because we live in the natural and we can't see God. We can sing these songs. I raise a hallelujah, okay? Or the God of miracles. But if you don't believe them, they become mental assent. And we don't want to go there, okay? And many times we get caught up in the natural because we can't see God. And we tend to do things from the natural perspective. But we are Christians and we have another, the spirit dimension, the spirit realm that we need to be plugged into. So when we're faced with what seems like impossible situations, we need to see him as the one who turns the impossible into possible. God is always working behind the scenes, doing things that we can't see. You know, even in your own life, you look back and you say, look at what he was doing. I didn't know about it, but look at what he was doing. Amen. We sang the song, you know, God of Miracles. But if I don't get that into me and understand that, and even look at the scriptures and see what Jesus did as far as miracles, okay, I'm going to stay in the natural. You've got to go vertical. Let's turn to Romans 4. Romans 4. And I'm going to read it from the New King James and the Passion. Romans chapter 4. Abraham and David were not men. They were men of God, but they were not men that were perfect. They had messed up. Okay? I'm glad I wasn't married to Abraham. But anyway, let's start at verse 13, the New King James Version. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's the faith, the spirit realm, okay? For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We all talk about Abraham as being the father of faith. Okay, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, this is God speaking. This is the promise God gave to Abraham back in Genesis, in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. According to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham didn't look at his body. He didn't look at Sarah's body, but he stayed vertical and he did not go into the natural. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now let's tear this apart a little bit. Okay. I have made you a father of many nations. God spoke back in Genesis when, first of all, he said, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. Okay, and in the Hebrew, and back then, Abraham meant you had children. And everybody's looking at him going, what's the matter with you? You haven't had kids. Your wife is barren. Okay, but when God spoke that, and he said, I have made you, past tense, I have made you the father of many nations. Okay, it was like, how is that possible? But Abraham chose to believe. Okay, it says God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. In the King James Version, that verse says God who quickeneth the dead calleth those things that be not as though they were. This is one of my favorite meditation scriptures. Okay, and when out at Rhema, when you meditated on something, it wasn't for 5 minutes. When we went into classes and we were into meditation, we'd stand there and you would tear apart one scripture for a half hour, 45 minutes. God, the creator of the universe, God, the all-sufficient one, my God, my creator. And you would just stay on God for 10 minutes, okay? That's meditation. God, who quickeneth the dead. When God gets a hold of something dead, there's life that comes into it. Quickeneth means he makes it alive, all right? And then he calls these things that you can't see as though they were. He speaks it out. He calls it, and he calls it done, and he says it's done in the past tense. So Abraham, all Abraham had to do was by faith believe. His body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. She'd never had a child, okay? And it says, according to what was spoken, he believed everything God said. Folks, we have his word. We have a new covenant. So all we have to do is believe what the word says. Amen? He didn't look at the natural. He kept listening. God said it. God told me I'm going to be the father of many nations. Okay? It was, he didn't consider. In the word, back in when we did 2 Corinthians, and it says, look not at the things that are seen, okay? The word look means that you consider, you contemplate something. So it says here, he didn't consider. In other words, he didn't look at. He considered not the natural realm. And that's exactly what sometimes we have to do. We're confronted with a negative situation, and we have to stay vertical, stay to the word. We don't deny that the situation's there, but we look and believe the promise. So here is an example of our omniscient fourth attribute of God in action. Two people under the old covenant, dead bodies, dead body parts, simply believe God. In the Passion, verse 17 says, that's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. Notice it's past tense. So he's our example and father. For in God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. Verse 18, against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. We have to expect the miracles. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. Now, it took a long time. They messed up. Sarah tells Abraham, go sleep with Hagar, okay? So we know there was things that interfered, but the promise came to pass, okay? Your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. In spite of being nearly 100 years old when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. Verse 20, 21, he never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. Let's go to Romans 8. And we're going to start at verse 5. I'm going to read that from the Passion, or am I in the New King James? New King James, I believe it is. Yes. Romans 8, and we'll start at verse 5. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. Sounds like they're selfish. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the sense and reason of the flesh is death. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. We want to go vertical. Natural, carnal, flesh is going to be equal or end up in death. Verse 7, in fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined by the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of him. Verse 10, now Christ lives his life in you. Okay, you're born again, then your spirit has been renewed. You are, Christ is in you, and we are in him. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Verse 11, yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and will quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. Listen to it in verse 10, 11. I reversed that. I think I did the Passion. Now it's the New King James. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let me bring it home. Let's apply it to how it can affect us today. The word is great, but if we can't use it today, you know, we want it to be able to apply it to our own lives. If you have an organ that is not functioning the way it's supposed to function, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can put life back into that organ and cause it to function or live the way God created it to from the beginning. Amen? So let's say you're diabetic. You're diagnosed as diabetic, and the doctor says, well, your pancreas is not secreting insulin, and so you have to go on medicine. It's okay. Well, maybe you do that for a while, okay? But this organ can be brought back to life by the God who quickens the dead. Amen? So whatever it is that's going on in your body, God can bring it back to life. Now, during the last year and a half, it's been very challenging for a lot of people. And many have been discouraged and depressed, and they're not believing God anymore. They've given up. So when you stay vertical, it helps you to believe, and you have to believe these things. But as you stay vertical, you're also going to be getting and gleaning more from the word. Let's go to John 5:15. Discouragement is going to cause people to do dumb things. Okay? I shared this on one of the, I don't know if it was number two or number three, probably number two, but I'll just stick it in here at this point. I hate snakes. Okay, some others, I hate snakes. Okay, well, the story in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 26, okay. Do you remember when the Israelites got discouraged? They started to complain and they talked against Moses and they were talking against, okay. Well, the snakes all of a sudden arrived. But it got caused by their discouragement. So when you get discouraged, you need to immediately deal with it. All right. So the snakes came. People are dropping dead all around. There's snakes all over. And God tells Moses, put up the pole with the serpent on it. And they had to look at the pole. To live, they had to look at the pole, right? Okay. Well, if I saw snakes around me and I'd be looking for the first chair to jump up on. But I'm telling you, think about it for a minute. You can't do both. You can't be down here looking at all the snakes. Okay, I'm going to look at the pole. No, you had to choose. You have to make a choice. You can't do both. And if you're trying to do both, you're wavering. So even David was almost assassinated by his own men back with the Amalekites because they got discouraged. The men got discouraged when they came. They stole all the wives and they took everything and burned everything, okay? But if David had not encouraged himself and gone vertical and encouraged himself in the Lord, they'd assassinated him. And that would have been the end of David, okay? Are you at John 5? Okay, verse 15. The greatest vertical example we have is Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, I speak to you eternal truth. Now remember when we were in Corinthians, he's speaking a truth that's going to go on forever. I speak to you eternal truth. It's not temporary. The Son is unable to do anything from himself or through his own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing. It's an eternal truth. He was seeing into the spirit realm. He saw the Father do things and then he did them. I only do the works that I see the Father doing, for the Son does the same works as the Father. If it's eternal, then Jesus is looking into the spirit realm. Okay? So this verse teaches us that Jesus was always obedient to the Father and showed it by refraining from doing anything he did not first see the Father do. That's a goal that I have for myself. Then we also see in John 8:28-29. Just flip over John 8:28. I'm reading it from the Passion. You will know me as I am after you have lifted me up from the earth as the Son of Man. Then you will realize that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I only speak the truth that the Father has revealed to me. I am his messenger, and he is always with me, for I only do that which delights his heart. So again, we see that Jesus lived a vertical life, and he certainly was victorious. So if you're discouraged, get alone with God. Remind yourself of all the things that God brought you through in the past. Begin to praise him and pray in the Holy Spirit until that discouragement lifts. Now, I'm not talking, this may not be a 10 or 15 minute thing. You may be at this. You may just be spending the whole afternoon, your whole day just praising God. Okay? Again, it's not something you have to seek God. And when you get out there, you'll find yourself all of a sudden, whoa, something shifted. And you're now in the vertical spirit realm. So if you stay out in the natural and stay out of the natural and stay focused on Jesus, his words and his promises are going to come to pass as you believe them and expect them. He is not going to abandon you. Please remember that the medical profession does not have all the answers. They can only go so far. Okay? I've been there over 50 years. But our God is unlimited, and there is nothing impossible that he can't do. Amen? So a person's given a diagnosis. This is what I see with Christians a lot of times is they get a diagnosis, but they go to the doctor first instead of going to God first. Okay? And God can have three people with the same diagnosis. God can have three people with the diagnosis of hypertension, high blood pressure, and give them all something different to do. The doctor's going to tell, oh, okay, you all go on medicine. Okay? God may tell one, you need to lose 30 pounds. He may tell the other one, go on medicine and lose 30 pounds. Okay? He may tell the third one, okay, I want you to go out and exercise or join the club, join the gym, take the medicine for 2 months or something. Okay? That's why it's important to go vertical and hear from God. Now, I'm going to share a story with you that happened out at Rhema, and I believe it's important. I apologize to those that have heard it before. When I was teaching the healing classes in Nanuet, I have shared this. But when you hear this testimony, it is worth repeating and hearing again. Morning prayer was available to all of us at Rhema, but it wasn't mandatory. So I loved getting in the morning. I had my own time with the Lord, and then I'd go to morning prayer. And it was always before classes started. So it was a small group of us that came out in the morning. And we'd come out, we would go before the Lord, and we had an instructor. His name was Kirk Dubois. And Kirk had started the prayer. Well, this when I got there was 2016. They'd been doing it a couple years before, I think 2-3 years before. And we came out to pray for the nation. We came out to pray for anything that was really an issue, anything we were praying for, revival, for things that were going on at Rhema, whatever, anything that was a critical issue. And so we'd be in prayer, and then as soon as the bells rang, okay, got to go off to class. So in the spring of 2017, Kirk comes into morning prayer and he says, we have a special prayer request this morning. It involves a Rhema graduate. A woman by the name of Kiki graduated from Rhema. She had worked at Rhema. Was in her probably late 20s, early 30s. And she had overdosed on painkillers and was on life support. Kiki had worked there, so Kirk knew her. She was married and she lived in Puerto Rico. And her husband was a baby Christian, so he didn't understand applying the blood of Jesus. He didn't understand about using authority. He didn't, even healing, he wasn't aware of, okay? So she had overdosed on the medication. He found her, got her to the hospital. Her blood pressure, I think, was like 20. Barely living, pulse was almost gone, okay? So they got her on life support. So she's on life support, and we're praying, and we prayed every morning for Kiki to be healed. So about 2 weeks into it, Kiki opens her eyes. And we keep praying, The doctors came, the neurologist came, said she's brain dead. And if she does come out of this, she's going to have the capacity of a one-year-old. Every morning we get an update from Kirk. He's ministering to the husband. He's trying to teach the husband, you got to stand, you've got to contend for your wife, you've got to, you know, keep at this and pray and pray and pray. So this went on. This was in the spring of 2017. All right, so now Kiki has, in addition to being on life support and everything, she has three major things that hit her that could have killed her on their own. She went septic. She had another episode where she had a massive bleed. They had to transfuse her with, it was a side effect of one of the medications. They had to transfuse her with blood. So it was just like everything seemed to be going haywire. Of course, the devil wanted her out. All right. Her husband listened to the doctors and signed a DNR. So they were going to pull the plug. So Kirk, I don't remember exact the timing. Anyway, Kirk goes to Puerto Rico. And he goes to Puerto Rico and he sees her. He gets into ICU and he sees her and her eyes lock with his. And he goes up to her and he gets a hold of her. And he says, Kiki, you are not going to end your life this way. You will live and not die to declare the works of God. Prayed over her, left. They had to get her into another hospital. There was just one thing after another, but all the CAT scans and stuff that they're doing, EEGs and all that to look at brain activity, gone. Not much, hardly anything there. Just like, well, you know, a one-year-old. Three neurologists all came up with the conclusion she would be a vegetable. Three neurologists. Okay, so we're back every morning. We're praying, Kiki will live and not die. She'll declare the works of the Lord. With long life, I will satisfy thee and show thee my salvation. God's promised you long life. All right, so now all of a sudden, Kiki's moving around, responding, doing more. Okay, long story short. From the beginning to the end, 10 weeks. Kiki walks out of the hospital, completely healed. No brain damage. No brain damage. Three doctors now. Three doctors saying one thing, God has something else to say, okay? The God of miracles, and that song, the God of miracles, we would pray it a lot in the morning prayer, like, that's her song, God of miracles, all right? So, walked out of the hospital, no brain damage, and all the little things, you know, they mesh up bad in the hospital. They can do a lot of things to nerves and all kinds of stuff with intravenous and things like that. She's back to normal. So she came to... we had summer break 2017, came back in the fall, and Kiki came to visit us. Now, she had to go to take care of and deal with a lot of the stuff because the addiction to drugs was real. You have to deal with those things, okay? And she had to deal with some surgeries. And so now she was on a respirator for almost, I think, about 4 weeks into that. And then they had to do a trach. So there was just a lot affected her, everything. So we got to talk to her, we got to see her, and she said... Somebody was asking her, well, what did God come and visit you or anything? And she said, towards the end, she saw the angels in her room. And she said, they just stood there and waited. And she said, and I knew in my spirit that they were waiting for me to decide. Am I going to go home or am I going to stay? And she said, after several days, they left. Okay, folks. You determine when you go home to be with the Lord. Okay? The enemy is not allowed to take you out sooner. We determine that. And as Brother Hagin would do, Brother Hagin was a pastor. And while he was a pastor, and if somebody was diagnosed with cancer, he would go and pray for them every week. Pray for them. And he said, well, you know, you can go home, but go home well. Don't go home sick. Okay? And for some reason, as people... get up in age, they tend to think they have to accept sickness and disease. Since when? Why do you think that? Okay, we serve a God of miracles and there isn't anything he can't do. So if you, when you're ready to go, you go home when you have finished doing what God has called you to do. Okay, I'll probably be here till I'm 150, but anyway, but that's okay. God knows and he has plans for each of us. And that's why we go home when it's his time. The devil wants you out of here. He wanted her out of here. And he wants a lot of people out of here before their time. But you decide. He says, last verse of Psalm 91, with long life will I promise thee, I will satisfy thee with my salvation. With long life, that's his promise. But he wants to short circuit it, but it's up to us. God has deposited his Holy Spirit on us, in us, and by him we are given the ability to see things through spiritual eyes, which cannot be seen through the filters of our natural understanding. So staying vertical can save your life. The natural realm profits us nothing, but the spirit realm brings life and peace. Enjoy God's abundant life and his peace that passes understanding. Amen. We never close a service without giving you an opportunity to accept Christ. You may all be my brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I don't know that. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then just pray this simple prayer and repeat after me. And say, dear God, I believe that you are God and that Jesus is your Son. I believe that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, but rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And I thank you that I now have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that simple prayer for the first time, just raise your hand. We'd like to welcome you to the family of God because we want you to be able to, when you leave here, go vertical. And know that God loves you and he wants only the best for you. And now that if you've prayed that for the first time, he's now in you and he will give you the guidance and direction that you need by the Holy Spirit.